Well, good morning again, and it's an interesting topic we're talking about today, Back to the Future. No, Marty McFly is not here. Sorry to disappoint. I'm glad nobody said what you look like. No. Doc isn't here, but you know, we don't have a DeLorean to go into the future or back, but we are looking at the future as Christians today, all right? And I want us to focus on these verses, and I'm going to just dialogue a little bit with you this morning. I want to talk with you today about this conversation that Peter has with those would-be listeners. And he says at the very beginning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go through this kind of verse by verse a little bit today. And also, I've got some visuals for us to look at in a little bit. But the first, the third verse says this in our text, this very first verse. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come and following their own desires. And I've got a little picture. You want to put that up there, Charlie? You know, this is kind of my visual of scoffers. You have a visual of scoffers, too? Like, what do scoffers look like? You know, those people who, like, oh, you're a Christian. You know, or, and I don't mean to judge, but sometimes you get that kind of reaction. When I wear this uniform, sometimes there are those who snicker. You know, it's like, oh, hey, excuse me, where's the next terminal to that airport? You know, that's the kind of response I get sometimes. And, you know, it's not like I really go out to embarrass myself by any means, but we get that response as Christians when maybe you pray at a meal in front of a public group, you know, just bowing your heads. But it gets even worse as Peter talks about this in the last days, that scoffers will come. You know, this will happen, and perhaps it's happening now that there are many scoffers out there, and more so sometimes it seems in the college settings or in, you know, even in our government, that sometimes there are those who scoff, those who make fun of, those who criticize, and sometimes even pass laws to outlaw certain religious practices in public areas. This is happening. This is real, right? And maybe even in your own workplace, sometimes, well, you're not allowed to talk about this. Not allowed to talk about that. And we need to recognize that even today, we face certain kinds of persecution. It fails in comparison, though, to certain places in our world today, where Christians are literally being killed in the street, stoned to death for their faith. There are people in Burma, Myanmar, who are being persecuted. Places like Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, Syria, there are Christians being martyred for their faith. Scoffers are more than just happening, it's real. And I'm not trying to say, as we look at this verse, that this is exactly where we are, the last days, because I certainly don't know. You know, it very well could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years from now. But the key is not for us to have our eyes on the clouds and being so worried about what will happen when the end days do come, but it's more about what we ought to be doing with our lives in the here and now. Amen? As Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be set apart for this holy mission, you and I. Living it out loud, our testimony is first done in action. Look at verse 4. They will say, here's the scoffers. This is what the scoffers continue to say. They will say, well, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the very beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. You see, these scoffers forget. Isn't it interesting? It's not just in politics that we have a short attention span, right? We tend to forget what happened 10, 20 years ago. Now, we look up even at 9/11, at this far back, and we tend to forget the searing pain that our country felt on that day. We are short-term creatures. And even the scoffers of Peter's day he's talking of and our day forget what God has done and is doing because of our short attention span. And so we recognize today that there are scoffers, right? And there are loud children in the nursery as well. Look at verse 8. And I want to point on this exactly as well. This is another area where the scoffers see this as a short term. Well, where is your God? Why hasn't this happened? Things just continue to go on as they always do. So the next picture I have there, Charlie, and I'm going to read verse 8 for you. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. We are such temporal people, are we not? We have so many years, and I look at it, and in the entirety of creation, we are just a blip on the screen. Scripture says that we are like vapor, right? And what does vapor do? When the sun comes out, it kind of goes away, doesn't it? You see that morning fog? And it just dissipates. And that's what Scripture tells us that we're like. Very uplifting, isn't it? To think about, wow, we're like vapor. We're gone. But in reality, we understand that maybe this physical thing that we live in, our human shell, our bodies, are temporal. The spirit is not. Is not? Right? Is that right? That we live for very short time in this existence, but the eternity that takes place beyond this veil goes on forever. Alex was talking with someone at day camp on Friday about this topic of heaven and earth and where everything is. And to quote a big hair band, heaven isn't far away. And literally, there's a veil right here. I really believe that, you know, our loved ones, our heaven, that we can't see it. Perhaps it's a transdimensional thing, I don't know, but it's right here. It's so much closer than we realize. And when Jesus comes back, that veil will be torn, and we will be with Him. And so this eternal God comes to our very temporal being, and Peter reminds us that with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. So here is a word of help for you. Do not become impatient like the rest of those wicked people, those scoffers. Hold on. Persevere. You know what that word perseverance means? Is to keep on keeping on. Even when tough times come. Even when you might feel discouraged. How could God love me? I've done all this. I've sinned. I've done these things, these horrible things that no one else knows about. How could God love me? And yet He still loves you. He still wants and desires for you to know that you are His beloved. And He cares for you. Don't be impatient with God. Everything that He does, there's a plan. And it may seem like forever that He doesn't answer our prayers and some of these things go unresolved, but God has an answer for you. He does. And sometimes it takes us to listen. Sometimes it takes us to have patience. And He will find and He will give you that answer. He will give you that perseverance to keep going when the going is tough. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you." I think of, in all that passage of Scripture, that is very comforting to me. That He is patient with me. Now, I got to tell you, I am not the most patient person. No. Have you met my father? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Yeah. I can tell him that later and he would probably agree with me. You know, I am not the most patient person in the world with my children. And I know this, and there are times that I snap, and I've got to recognize that I've got to find more patience. You know, patience, yes, is a virtue. Yes, don't pray for patience because you might receive some additional things to work through. I don't know. Maybe that's true or not. I'm not sure. But it says in verse 9 that God is patient with me. God is patient with you. You know, that chorus we sing, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. He never fails. He never gives up for you, on you. You are loved. You know, and he doesn't want, and keep going in that verse 9. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, our understanding of mercy differs from God's true mercy, isn't it? We have people in our lives, I think we talked about this in Bible study a few weeks ago. There are people in our lives at times where we have a very difficult time forgiving. For whatever reason that they've done us wrong, maybe they've stabbed us in the back, they've hurt us, they've caused all kinds of ill in our family, and we have a very tough time forgiving that person. And I have to ask and wonder, and I know there are people, and even in my life, there are those that I still have unfulfilled or resentment, I think, maybe might be a good word. And I'm not saying that I hate that person by any means, but God is still working in me to completely forgive. And they may have forgotten years ago, and yet I'm still struggling with it. And you know, the problem with forgiveness is that if we do not forgive, it's not the other person that suffers, it's us. Because we can't move on from it, right? We're still stuck. And we are there. And yet God, in his love, he's not slow in keeping his promises. It says he is patient with us so that none of us would perish, but everyone would come to repentance. Oh, that we would have a smidgen of that kind of love and mercy. Oh, that we would pray daily for that kind of compassion for those around us, including our enemies. Because there are enemies, are there not? There are people who would do you wrong. There are people who would stab you in the back. And maybe right now you're naming names in your head. But you know what? God says, I still love that person too. And maybe in your compassion and your love and your grace and mercy, as you pray for it, God can start to begin to work in you to forgive that person. And in that testimony of your forgiveness of them, Christ may be seen. Do you know what I'm saying? That's a tall order. That's not easy. It's a better man, a better woman. And God is calling us to be those people. If we are his beloved, we will emulate him in that way. Just as he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, we ought to be the same as well for those around us. Not wanting anyone to perish, or to die, or to be left behind, or without repentance in their life when Christ returns. You see, that's God's mercy. That's God's compassion. Let's move on to the next verse. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I don't have a picture of a thief this morning, but could you just imagine someone breaking into your house? I hope not. I hope that would never happen. But if they're sneaky, they're like a thief. They're quiet. They're sudden. It's a thing that takes place and you walk into your home. Maybe you're gone for a weekend and you come home and the TV's missing and the furniture's gone and things have been ransacked. It's a sudden thing. It's all of a sudden we see this take place and we had no time to prepare. That's why the parable of the virgins and the oil lamps is so important, because there's preparation and there's those who aren't prepared. And we do not know the day or the hour when He returns. And yet we live as kingdom people here and now. Amen?
Amen.
Regardless if it's 1,000 years or it's tomorrow, we live as kingdom people, declaring His love, His mercy for those all throughout humanity. Why? Because He died for you and for me when we were still sinners. You see, His love never fails. You see, this it will happen suddenly. When no one will expect it, His second coming is foretold and it will happen. And when it does, it will be sudden and no one will miss it. No one will be caught sleeping. They'll know. Everyone will know when He returns. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Do you know why? Because that veil will be torn. And eternity will be here. And God will send His new kingdom here. That's an amazing thing and a promise foretold. But here is the comfort for us today. And here's what I want to focus on in the next 5 minutes as we close. Verse 11. And I want to zero in on verse 11. Do you have your Bibles? Check it out. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed. Well, what an uplifting part of that section, right? Since everything will be destroyed in this way. Here it is. What kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought we to be? We need to be the next celebrity, the next reality TV show, the next star that blows up the internet. No. You know, that's the worldly thing, that's temporal thing. It's not going to last. We know as we look through the decades, beauty is fading, celebrityhood dies away, all these things take place. But here's the kind of people we ought to be. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Boom. There it is. We're to live holy and godly lives. Here is the question of the hour, okay? This entire passage is built around this one thing today. This is what it boils down to. This is what Peter is trying to say to the reader. That we are to be holy people, living godly lives. What kind of people ought we be? How shall we live? Knowing this will take place, how do we live? How are we to be? And I want to talk to you just for a moment on that. So what does holy living look like? What does the holy life look like? Holiness is not the same thing as human perfection. Maybe I've said that a time or two, but I'll say it again. Holiness is not the same thing as human perfection. Human perfection demands that we make no mistakes, that we are flawless, that we don't do anything wrong. Human perfection demands we always put on a happy face, even when things are not going so great. Human perfection places unrealistic standards on all of us who are by nature imperfect in many ways. So holiness is not human perfection. Don't mix the two. Realize that perfection and holiness are not the same thing. So when we talk what is holy, it's not being perfect. I mess up daily. Do you? I make mistakes almost daily. Okay, yeah, I do every day. I make mistakes. Do you? I slip and fall sometimes. Do you? You see, that's not what holiness is about. You know what it is about? Matthew 16:24. It says this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me." To live a holy life is to deny the sinful nature. It is the self-denial and suffering that forces us to see the cross for the horror that it was. That Jesus would take upon our sins and shame upon it with Him. He denied himself so that we had a fighting chance. He could have called down angels to deliver him, but he chose the cross. He chose the hard way for you and for me. And in the same path, we have a choice to make as well. We have to choose whether or not we pick up our crosses daily and follow after Jesus. Yes, sometimes as we lug that cross, we trip and fall. Yes, sometimes we make mistakes and we get splinters in our hands and we cry out, "Lord, save me again." Yes, in the process of following Him, we will make mistakes. But you know what? As we go along on this path, we choose if we are to deny our old ways or live the way that are ungodly. We have this choice to deny the old self and say, "Yes, I want to follow you," or to live in this old sinful self. We have this choice to make daily, almost hourly, if we are to deny the part of our old self or ignore the cross. So many times we choose to deny the cross. So many times we choose the easy way. Yet this path of holiness has its reward. We find that when we choose this path, we face those temptations less because we are facing them head on. We know what to expect. We are not focused on those things that would plummet us back into willful mistakes and sin. Holiness is more than just a cross. It is the emulation of the one who carried the cross for you and for me. It is the acknowledgement that there is more than just salvation in this Christian life. There's more than just coming at the altar and saying, "Yes, I receive you." But the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and starts to eat away, starts to convict us of the things we have yet to surrender. That's what it is. This Holy Spirit is leading us into a deeper relationship. I should have a picture of a pool, but I don't. Of walking into the deeper area of the pool. Because it can be scary to walk into those deeper waters of our faith. It can be scary to delve deeper when we don't know where the bottom is. And yet we say, "Lord, lead us." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." Look at that last verse of 2 Peter. Verse 14. And then it says, after we have already accepted this idea that we are to be holy, we are to live holy lives and godly lives, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." This is our calling. Make every effort. There are days that we fail. There are days that we make mistakes. But the thing that defines a Christian who has decided to follow this path of holiness are those that simply want to live with the label of Christian. There are two differences. If you want to follow the path and be a holy person God has called you to be, to move into that deeper relationship, we can't just live with a label of Christian. It is every effort, every single effort in us, all that we are, all that we desire to be, all of our power, our determination, our strength, our hope, our dreams for the future. Us, we strive for. It's an uphill battle, but it is something we must do. We mustn't take lightly. Psalm 139 that we read a little while ago, further on in verse 23 and 24 says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We don't do this alone. We never could. Pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Pray for His presence. Pray for him to lead you. And in so doing, may we follow. I want to close with this verse of promise. Philippians 2:5 says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what is his mindset? Mercy, forgiveness, love, compassion, hope, grace. May those attributes be ours as well today. As we close, I want to pray with you. And this passage is not just about doom and gloom. It's about this glorious thing that takes place right now in our lives, to live holy lives that are pleasing to him. So what we do this week matters. What you say matters. Your actions matter. May it be so that we pursue, we run after God with reckless abandon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us this morning, guide us this week, as we leave this place, that we would be filled with your love, your mercy for those around us. Lord, we do know that you are coming. We do not know when you will be here, Lord, but we are your people, regardless if it's 1,000 years or it's tomorrow. Lord, may we be ready, we be vigilant, may we be hopeful, and that we would also seek after your grace, and so that we have compassion on the world around us, those who are still lost in their sins. Father, give us your eyes to see their hopelessness, and may we find your words on our tongues, speaking grace and love and mercy to those around us, living as we profess to live. God, guide us this week. In your mighty name, we pray these things.